John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus concluding his very long conversation that he's had with his disciples, starting off in an upper room and then heading into a garden. "I have told you these things," says Jesus, "so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Really has been a long conversation, hasn't it? It started in chapter 13 and verse 31 when Judas had left the upper room. And now it concludes in chapter 16 and verse 33. And the "these things" of verse 33 are a reference to all that Jesus has said to his followers in the upper room and then within the garden. And he has a purpose in this long conversation. And verse 33 gives you a purpose clause. It says, "I have told you these things so that." It's always a purpose clause in the New Testament. "That you may have peace." And that has really been the theme throughout the whole of this conversation. That's why we had John chapter 14 read to us this morning. You might have wondered, what on earth are we reading John 14 when we're supposed to be in John 16? Because actually John 14 is connected to John 16. And how easily we forget in the details. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And those verses unfold that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his followers. And that Jesus is the way to that place. Again in verse 27 of chapter 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." 3 points. I'm told I always have 3 points. Okay, there you go. 3 points. Point number one. Within this verse, John chapter 16, 33, are two controlling relationships. Two controlling relationships. Some people leave a relationship or a friendship because, quote, it's too controlling. The problem is that one person is trying to make the other person live entirely like that. Like them, sorry. And that's truly uncomfortable, isn't it? And the deeper the relationship is, the more into the relationship we are, the greater the influence the other person has upon us. The exciting thing about relationships, isn't it? As human beings, we are in a relationship from the day that we are conceived in the womb. We are in a relationship, totally in a relationship, that controls our lives from the moment of conception and continues to do so until there is a change. This relationship controls our thinking, controls our desires, controls our speaking, controls our living. And this relationship is characterized in this world in which we live. Because everybody lives in the same way, generationally or culturally, it makes no difference. So that we're clear from the outset, we are born under the controlling relationship of sin. That is true of us individually. It is also true of us collectively. We are in a relationship. That means that we entirely identify with that relationship. It's not a kind of, I'm in and I'm out. No, that's not how it goes. I'm in entirely and I'm committed to it absolutely. But there are two controlling relationships within this passage. The world, we'll see in a moment, and then Christ. And you're either in the world, being controlled by the lordship of sin, or you're in Christ being controlled by his lordship. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. You're either in one or the other. Controlling relationship number one, A, is the world. The world is a term used by John to describe the spiritual outlook of humanity towards God. Humanity generally and collectively is in rebellion against God and rejects Jesus as Lord. The world seeks to destroy all that God creates and seeks to disobey all that God commands. The world particularly dislikes the truth that we need to come to Jesus as the only Savior and as the only Lord. The world has an intense dislike to obeying the Word of God and finds the Word of God to be irrelevant and sometimes even morally dangerous. And so what characterizes the world, collective humanity that is against God and rejecting Jesus, is the whole reality of disobedience. I don't need to prove that to you today. You live in the world that I live in. You go to work, you go to study, you go and mix with other people. You know this is true. It is the character of the world to disobey. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. If I have to prove this to you, then go buy a newspaper this week. That might be a revolutionary thing for some of you to do. Or go online to get one of the free newspapers. Take a Bible in one hand and read the newspaper on the other and discover just how much the world is against God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the paper yesterday. Won't tell you which one it was. Doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter because they're all the same. And in vain one looked for anything that honored God, honored his Son, and said, let us, as humanity, submit to the living God and his Word. In this world is one controlling relationship. And as I've indicated to you already, every single one of us, at the moment of conception, are in this relationship. It is totally natural to us. And therefore we connect to the people around us who have that attitude towards God and towards his Son. And this is true of all generations. We're all included this morning. There is no generation excluded from what I've just said. And because we're represented by a whole number of cultures, every single culture is also included in what I've said. I first came across this in my own life. I suppose when my parents became Christians, when I was about the age of 10, maybe I'm just a slow learner. And one of the things they began to do with us, and it was not only to take us to church, that was dreadful. I didn't used to have to go to church. But the other thing they used to do was, on a Sunday night, it was only once a week, they would read the Bible to us and they would pray. And I hated in my heart every time my father went to get the Bible, without exception. Why? It's only a book. It's only going to last 5 minutes. And one of them would pray for us. What was the problem? The problem was my heart. That I had a natural aversion towards God and towards his Son. It takes a miracle to remove us from the world. Indeed, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that only the gospel delivers us from the present evil age. And the present evil age is a world that says no to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus. There's controlling relationship number one. Controlling relationship number two is Christ. In me, he says. You see that? In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're my follower, you have a vital connection with me. He's already explored it in John chapter 15. The vine and the branches. Now, that's a modern thing, isn't it? Are you connected, we ask. Is there a connection as we make our way to a new situation? Can I get online? It's the big thing, isn't it? It's always the first question. If we are followers of Jesus, let us be clear, we've moved from the sinful controlling relationship that is in the world, a relationship that promised great life, but actually only delivered death. And we are now in Christ, fully in Christ, eternally in Christ, identified with him. And he is the Lord of our life. And I want us to understand something, that we have moved from one controlling relationship into another controlling relationship. I sometimes get the impression that it is taught in some Christian circles, at least, that you can, yes, move out of this situation and come to Jesus and still be the Lord of your own life. There is never a moment in this world's existence when we're not under the control of some relationship. And when you become a Christian, if you have become a Christian, you need to understand that, and so do I afresh this morning. Jesus is Lord. And that is life and not death. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life. And have it to the full. Oh, the world seems to offer us life, doesn't it? The religious aspect of the world. Churches, temples, shrines, holy spaces, libraries, rituals, good works, priests. It seemingly teems with life. Or the secular aspect of life. A better life of freedom from rules, worn-out traditions. There are fresh ideas and exciting experiences. The secular can save you and bring you into a flourishing life. But the deal is this. You have to be in the world. You have to be totally committed. The world demands all of you, not some of you. But it doesn't deliver, does it? We sang that, didn't we? The way that we were living without Christ, we thought, led us to life, but it led us to the what? To the grave. And so we say again to this congregation, one out of one dies. And if the religious world and the secular world can bring you to a fullness of life, then there would be no more graveyards. In Christ, the life that defeats death is guaranteed. Jesus died for our sin and rose again to defeat death. And the benefits that Jesus has produced, he now gives to us, his people. Forgiveness from sin, an eternal relationship with God, that death, hear me, you should be interested at this point, that death cannot destroy. In other words, we have to come to Christ in repentance, turn away from living with the world, and in faith trust him for salvation. You've got to take your medicine, my friends, if you're going to know the benefit of your medicine. The doctor may prescribe it. Here's the bottle. Now you take it. But if you don't take it, you don't get the benefit of your medicine that is supposed to help you in your life. Christ has come, died on a cross, rose again from the dead in order to give us life. But if we do not take him into our life, we do not have life. The benefits of Christ remain outside of us. There are two controlling relationships. There is the controlling relationship of the world. It leads to death. There is the controlling relationship of Jesus as Lord. It leads to life. But here's the point. If you are to know Jesus as life forever, you have to be all in. There is no halfway house. There is no planting your foot in the world because it has the best life, really. But we want an eternal assurance and insurance that we might be saved. So we'll just get one foot in with Jesus. I was sore. Bad mistake, that. Nobody will know if they listen to the podcast. What on earth was he talking about now? Well, you should have been here. Sorry if you couldn't be here. Oof. Entire commitment. Everything. There are two controlling relationships in this verse. Which one are you under? Number two. There are clear consequences in all of this. The contrast between the world and Christ has been sharpened by Pastor Jesus because he's speaking to troubled followers. He's calling them to mission, to take the good news of the gospel to a dark world. He wants them to take seriously his lordship over them and to obey his commands and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're going to move into a world that is in darkness, that is in rebellion against God and rejecting Jesus as Lord. So they need to understand the differing effects of the controlling relationships. In this world, says Jesus, you will have trouble. Let's be clear. The church is not out to create a lot of trouble wrongly. The church should never look for trouble. We should live sensitively towards people. We want to live good lives so that others see the great positives of belonging to Jesus and the joy of knowing him. We want to do good works communally, whether people acknowledge Jesus or not. And we want to tell the good news with respect and gentleness to the people around us. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the trouble comes because of the clash between the two lordships. The world is controlled by sin, and therefore it hates Jesus and his lordship. John chapter 15, verse 18, if you don't believe me, Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And the reason why the world hates Jesus is it hates his lordship. Because the gospel is calling people to leave the lordship of sin and come under the lordship of Christ. Therefore, let us be clear that the trouble here is not living in a fallen world. We all live in fallen worlds. And as a human beings, we suffer aging and illness, frustration, pain and death. Now, those are troubles, aren't they? And they're unpleasant troubles. But that is not the trouble here. The trouble here, my friends, is that a missional church is taking the good news of Jesus to the world, and the world doesn't want the good news of Jesus. Does it? Well, not initially, anyway. Unless the Lord Jesus does a miracle in people's hearts and begins to work within them and make them softer towards Jesus himself and have a real significant interest in the Lord Jesus. The history of mission, my friends, is a history of trouble from the world towards a missional church declaring the good news about Jesus. And I want to say in all the love of my heart that we are now not living in a new age where the world has changed and we can now have a nice comfortable existence with the world as we declare the good news. Think about it with me. We say that Christ is the only way in a multicultural Western context. We have to say some bad news to people that they are sinners under the wrath of God in need of salvation from Jesus, which means they're not essentially good. They can do good things and do kind things and often do, but not to the glory of God. What about sexuality now? Who decides about sexuality and sexual living? Is it the Creator God? I think not. And we need to come to the world in love and say to the world, you need to be saved. So that will help you ask another question that you're not asking at this minute as the world. How then should I live for Jesus? The world is not asking that question. The world is not interested in that question. In this world, as a missional church, we will have trouble. But notice the other consequence from the controlling relationship in Christ. You will have peace. That inner calmness of soul, knowing that we're loved and saved by God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Knowing that John chapter 14, verses 1 through to 7 are true. That Christ is victorious. And that he has won, and therefore anybody who lives in him wins also. Isn't that good news for us this morning? Or is it? I was watching a match the other day, football match, sorry. It was between Everton and a team called Sheffield Wednesday. Everton's my team. That's why they keep losing, I think. And I watched my team, Everton, go down 2-0. But I was not worried. I smiled, knowingly, totally at peace. Because, you see, this was a game in 1966. And I knew that Everton had won 3-2. And I knew what was coming, see? Made all the difference. And we know what's coming, don't we? We know how it all ends. Christ has won, my friends. He has overcome. He has conquered. And we're following him. And it's okay. Oh, in this world we will have trouble. But as we understand the victory of Christ and following him in his lordship all the way through death into a new world, then it's okay. But is it okay? Let's go to the third point, the reason to take heart. I don't know what truth you'll take home this today, but here's Jesus' take-home truth at the end of verse 33. But take heart, or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The command here is to rejoice in Christ as we live within the trouble. Christ has conquered. And interestingly, Christ said he conquered before he went to the cross to die. The world would put him on the cross out of hatred in order to get rid of him forever. The death of Christ to the disciples looked a total defeat. A weak man crucified. If he was a football team, I'm not following him. If he was a business, I'm not buying into it. If it's a university, I'm not going to it. Because it looked a total defeat. But it wasn't. It was the most awesome victory that there has ever been in the history of humanity. Think of Aslan in C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. They come to that point, don't they, where he has to deal with evil. And Aslan, the strong lion, lies on the stone table, tied down, his mane shaved off, and the hordes of evil dancing with glee as he dies. And his followers, Susan and Lucy, weeping with sadness. Total defeat, you see. But he knew something they didn't know. He would rise again, see. It was his way of defeating evil. And the stone table cracks. And he rises. The Lord Jesus Christ's death was a total victory. He took on your sin and my sin. He wasn't taking his own sin. He was taking your sin and my sin. And he bore it on the cross. And he did so under the wrath of God. And under that was the most awesome victory that there has ever been in the history of humanity. Out of the defiance of wicked human beings, totally responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, by the way. Totally responsible. But actually carrying out the predestined plan of God. You couldn't write it, could you? It's when we look at the cross, you see, that we see the reason to take heart. For it often looks as if the world is winning. That the world has totally eclipsed the gospel and the church, but it hasn't, of course. And it never can. And it never will. For Christ is risen from the dead and lives forever. Take heart, Christian. Be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. He could say it before the cross. How much more can we emphatically shout it this side of the cross? So I ask you, as I ask myself, where is your comfort? Where is it? Is it going home in a moment or two to your nice house? Nothing wrong with that. For a nice meal and sit down and in a nice soft seat. Going out into the park and having the sunshine in your face. Still out, I think. Is that where your comfort is? Well, there can be temporary comfort there. But, of course, there's no eternal comfort there. In this world, you will have trouble. In me, you will have peace. Oh, troubled soul. Do you not know that you are loved by the Son of God because of his death and resurrection? The world may take our lives from us in death because of Jesus, but they can't take Jesus from us. And they can't take us from Jesus. In a moment or two, Ian's going to talk about the Reformation back there with the pizza and a few others. And we look forward to that. I'm looking forward to it. Martin Luther was a man, of course, raised by God to really rediscover the gospel in the times of greatest darkness. He wrote a hymn, which I'm not going to quote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's his thinking on Psalm 46. And in the light of what we have just studied in John chapter 16, 33, I want to read, by way of finishing, Psalm 46. Okay? And you will either listen by faith and receive it into your heart, or you are passively waiting for me to finish, in which case, sadly, your heart will be full of unbelief. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river, not a literal river, but there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire, or even the tanks. Be still, or literally stop fighting, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In this world, you will have trouble, but in me, you will have peace. Take heart, TCM. Christ has overcome. Thank you.